Have you ever had something that you've been hoping for and it just seemed like it was always out of reach? It never quite happened. That hope that you were expecting something and it never came about, or it took a lot longer than you were hoping it would. It just took forever. And we're going to continue our series. This is week two of our 1KC event or 1KC campaign, which we're connecting with churches around the world doing the same thing across the nations, all focusing on preaching through the Gospel of Mark, focusing through the Gospel of Mark up until Resurrection Sunday, up until Easter weekend. And so today we're going to talk about hope, and hope fulfilled. You know that Debbie and I, when we got married in 1996, and we had hoped that we would have children, and it was one of those hope that wasn't fulfilled in the way that we expected it. Debbie was a midwife, and at the same time as going through fertility treatment and really struggling to have children of our own, she was working as a midwife and delivering babies every day that she'd go in to work. And on some occasions, she'd deliver babies for people that were angry that they were pregnant. And so that really made it hard for her, as she was desiring one of her deepest desires to have and to carry a child. And unbeknownst to us, the Lord had other plans. And he fulfilled that hope some 8 years later. Not in the way that we expected it, but it was the right way for us and how God blessed us with our children. But you know, what are you hoping for right now? Maybe you've been in that experience where you've waited longer than you expected and God came through in a way you didn't expect. But what are you hoping for right now for God to come through, for God that you're praying about, that God would give you something, set someone free from a drug addiction, or that God would encounter your neighbor or your friend or your coworker, and they would come to know the Lord? You know, hope deferred or hope delayed, postponed. The Bible says in Proverbs 13 that hope deferred makes the heart sick. It's not good for us. It doesn't feel good. It leads to all kinds of things. Our hearts literally feel sick. You know, the people of Israel, they knew about hope deferred. The people of Israel knew what it was like to wait for something. Back in 2091 BC, that's a long time ago, God spoke to Abraham and Sarah, and I'm going to make you a great nation. God promised them, and they had hope in the promises of God. But it took 25 years before Isaac was born. It was a long period of hope deferred, hope waiting. Fast forward 1,700 years, and we come to the end of what we know as the Old Testament. And we have the prophet Malachi, and we have the other prophets, but prophet Malachi is specifically saying that it's coming. There's a Messiah coming. There's someone coming who's going to set us free, someone who's going to establish a new kingdom. And Malachi prophesied in Malachi 3, chapter 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." I love that Sharon highlighted the word behold. There's something special about that word. Is you're looking to someone greater, to something greater, with an expectation of God fulfilling a promise. So Malachi and the other prophets, prophet Isaiah and other prophets, point towards this Messiah, this someone who is coming to deliver the nation. But Malachi speaks this word of prophecy. He writes it down and we have it recorded for us. But then there's silence. There's literally a period of 400 years where there's no prophetic word from the Lord. There's no angelic visitation. Nothing is heard from heaven for 400 years. Generations come and go, and there's silence. And during these 400 years of hope deferred, things get worse for the nation of Israel. Now, we know during the exiles, they were invaded and taken into captivity by the the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. But, you know, history tells us that they were invaded by the Greeks and then invaded by the Romans and taken into captivity, brought to subjection by different empires throughout history. And there was a promise of a Messiah. There was promise of someone who would come and establish this kingdom, establish his kingdom. And that, I'm sure at that time, the people were thinking about hope deferred. Maybe it was hope lost. Maybe God had completely written off the nation. Maybe there was never going to be a Messiah. But then 400 years after silence from God, there's the stirring. There's the words of, there was a miraculous birth that took place in Bethlehem. And there was stirrings of a man that said and taught amazing things. Could this be? Could this be the promise fulfilled? Could this be the one? Today, if you open your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, and the interesting thing is we read, when we look at our Bibles, you understand that they are not put together in chronological order. And so in the timeline, chronological timeline, Mark was actually probably written first, around AD 55 to 59, somewhere thereabouts. And Mark was actually authored by John Mark, at least this is what most scholars believe, and he was a man that went around with Peter. So he had seen and witnessed all the teaching of Peter and all that Peter had encountered with Jesus. And so he put this down in the gospel. And we're going to skim through this very quickly over the next 6 or 7 weeks. But you'll notice this is the first time God speaks. You think about that. The first gospel written, the first account of Jesus written. And Mark, you'll notice, it's never read around Christmas time because he doesn't talk about the birth of Jesus. He jumps straight into the ministry, the commissioning of Jesus. And he jumps straight into the time where Jesus is introduced on the scene and begins his ministry. So let's begin. I'm going to read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, the first 13 verses today. So follow along with me in your Bibles. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Amen. Mark's gospel begins very, very early, very quickly declaring who Jesus is. Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, we know that the word gospel means the good news of Jesus. But he is saying that this is the good news of Jesus Christ, and the word Christ means the anointed one. He is saying right in the very first sentence, this is the Messiah. This is the one we're waiting for. This is the one we've been hoping for, the promised one. And then the very next verse, he refers to the prophet Isaiah, the one that promised this messenger who would lead the way before Jesus. In Isaiah 40, verse 2 and 3 says, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." You know, as we read verse 4 and 5, John the Baptist, as we know, he appears in the wilderness, and he's preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the people from the region, from the Judean countryside and Jerusalem, are coming to John and saying, we need to be baptized, confessing their sins. And they were being baptized in the Jordan River. If you read Isaiah at that time and Malachi and those prophets that pointed to a messenger, they were not expecting someone like John the Baptist. He didn't quite fit the profile of someone they were expecting to proclaim and introduce the Messiah. Verse 6 says, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. You know, he was not a sophisticated, educated, MDiv qualified preacher. He was kind of a wild street preacher. He was a little out there. You know, he didn't quite wear the suit and tie that he was expected to do. And people would go and meet him out by the river. But then again, the Messiah that he was pointing to, the one that he was promising and saying he is greater than I, he wasn't what they expected either. They were expecting this warrior king to come and establish the nation of Israel as once again a great empire. But that wasn't Jesus' mission. That wasn't his plan. And so when Jesus came, they didn't see him, but Jesus came and his promise was for so much more than simply another great nation of Israel like it was under the kingdom of Solomon. In verse 7 and 8, Mark records John the Baptist, how he introduces Jesus. He says, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You know, as John is speaking to the crowd and baptizing people, Jesus walks up to him. And we're told in the other Gospels that John immediately recognized Jesus, even as he was coming towards him. And Jesus said, I need you to baptize me. And naturally, John, and again, it's not recorded in Mark, but he's resistant, he's hesitant to baptize Jesus because he knows who he is. Jesus insists and said, no, this is the right thing to do. This is what you need to do. And as Jesus comes up out of the water after being baptized, there's a tremendous display of the glory and the majesty of God. There's God's display of power. Verse 10 and 11, when he came up out of the water, immediately there was from heaven, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. As Jesus comes up out of the water, it's as if there's a starting gun that goes off. It begins his ministry, but it begins rapidly to move forward. Notice the word immediately or at once in your translations. Throughout the Gospel of Mark, now again, it's a condensed gospel. It's the shortest gospel there is. It's the shortest book of the Gospels. But he uses the word immediately a lot. In fact, around 40 times throughout the book. And so Jesus comes up out of the water and immediately things happen. It's like he is launched. Now it begins his ministry. And in verse 12, we read, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, where we're told that he was fasting for 40 days and he was tempted by Satan. And when we read that and read the other Gospels, we tend to think that Jesus was simply tempted by three questions that Satan invited him to sin in. We read that and think, well, yeah, you know, read the other. Now, it's not told here in Mark's Gospel, but Jesus was just tempted three times, right? Now, I believe he was tempted the whole time. He was tempted the entire time he was in the wilderness. Jesus was fasting and Satan was tempting him. And it's such a good reminder for us. We are tempted daily. We're tempted daily to sin. Satan throws in things all the time for us to fall short of the glory of God. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We need to be daily aware of the temptations that come our way, daily be setting up our guard so that we do not fall for the lies of the enemy. Jesus was tempted all the time while he was in the wilderness, and obviously after that, but yet he never sinned. He never sinned. He was perfect. Before we go any further, I just want to take a step back and look at baptism. Baptism, what was John's baptism about? And why was he baptizing people before Jesus came around? How does that work? Well, John's baptism it's the same as what we do today. In other words, immersing people in water, but it means something different. It had a different meaning and a different symbolism. The baptism of John was for the repentance of sins. It was a picture of washing away your sins. People were coming to him confessing their sins and asking for a repentance or a cleansing. It was really a picture pointing to the unfinished work of what Jesus was about to do. It was pointing to their need of a Savior, pointing to their need of a Messiah. So they obviously, the people coming to him didn't fully understand what they were doing, but it was pointing towards Jesus. The baptism that we practice today is, again, the same practice, but has a different meaning. The joy that we get to celebrate in baptism today is the completed work of one that has already been saved, given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they're testifying to everybody by going through this act of baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. It's a declaration of what Jesus has done, the completed work of Christ. But there's a fascinating story in Acts chapter 19. Paul's going to the different churches and he travels to Ephesus and he finds a group of new believers and brothers and sisters in Christ, and he says, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "We don't even know there was a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Well, were you baptized?" And they said, "Yes." He said, "Well, how were you baptized? Into who were you baptized?" And they said, "Well, we were baptized into the baptism of John." And Paul says, "Well, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus." And so he baptizes them in the name of Jesus. Again, same picture, same act, different meaning. And then he prays for them, and he lays his hands on them, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin prophesying and speaking in tongues. The importance, the value of the different baptism that we testify to, we witness to today in our churches, in our lives, in our community. We need to make it very clear, baptism doesn't save you. It doesn't save you. Being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it doesn't make you a Christian. People often ask me during baptism class, "Well, what happens if somebody gets baptized and they're not a believer in Jesus?" Well, they get wet. That's as far as it goes. Because it's testifying of what God has done in your life. It's telling everybody who you are in Christ. It's such a beautiful picture. And I always take people through this when we go through baptism classes. You're standing as your old self. And then you die, you go under the water, you die to your old way of life, you die to your old self, and you say, "I am dead to that man." And then you're under the water, you're being buried with Christ, and then you're being raised to new life in Christ. What a beautiful picture of what God has already done in your life. Now, I don't want to make light of the significance of baptism. I believe that there is a very spiritual and a significant spiritual transaction that takes place when we're obedient to declaring what Jesus has done for us. But you have to be saved before you're baptized. And so these people came to in Acts chapter 19, and they began to understand. And then obviously as Paul prayed for them, they received the Holy Spirit. Last week I was asked by someone to be baptized. They said, "I'd like to be baptized." And I said, "Well, I'd love to do that. So I'm going to offer you, if anybody would like to be baptized that has not yet been baptized, come and speak to me afterwards, because, you know, if we're going to fill the pool, we'd like to celebrate with a few more people as well." So So please speak to me after the service. But you know, Jesus never sinned. Jesus never sinned. So why did he need to be baptized? Why did Jesus need to be baptized? Well, he was instituting, he was setting an example for us. He was showing us as an example of why baptism exists. He was submitting to God the Father and being obedient to God the Father in that as well. Jesus came with the express purpose of paying for our sins, being that perfect, spotless Lamb of God, paying for our sins. And as we know, after the baptism, we have the presence of all three parties, all three members of the Trinity show up at Jesus' baptism. Verse 10 and 11, he came up out of the water and immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." God the Father, can you imagine the voice of God speaking? You know, we have, you know, depending on your generation, James Earl Jones or someone before him, this would be so much better than that. Just the glory of God's voice speaking, saying, "This is my Son." Everyone at that time must have heard that and been amazed at heaven breaking through. And then the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, descends like a dove on Jesus. In John's gospel, he's telling this, he says that the Holy Spirit came and remained on Jesus. It wasn't just there and gone, but the Holy Spirit remained on Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 33, "I myself do not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" The Holy Spirit remained on Jesus, equipping Jesus for the work that he was called to do. And then the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness, leading him into the wilderness, and then obviously led him throughout his entire life and ministry. We have to realize that even though Jesus was fully God, he was fully man. And he relied on the presence of the Holy Spirit for everything that he did, in communication with his Father, and even in the acts of miracles. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, we read that it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was able to cast out demons. In Romans 8, we read as well that it was the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus openly declared his dependence on the Holy Spirit. So my question is, if Jesus, the Son of God, fully man, was so dependent on the Holy Spirit, how can we, as followers of Jesus, who declare him to be Lord of our lives, how can we expect to live without a dependence on the Holy Spirit in our own lives? Recognizing him, acknowledging his presence, acknowledging our dependence and our desperation for his filling of our lives, but equipping us and using us. You know, the Holy Spirit, he is so much more than simply a warm and fuzzy feeling when the worship music is good and we just kind of feel all tingly and it's good. No, the Holy Spirit is our comforter, our guide, our counselor. He's that still small voice. He's the one that we speak to, who speaks to us. The presence of God in our lives. He is fully God. And he dwells within us as followers of Jesus. We need to realize our dependence on him every day. So getting back to verse 12, the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. He's just been recognized as the Messiah. He's just had this amazing, empowering moment of coming up out of the water and Holy Spirit coming, God the Father declaring who he is. Now would be a perfect time to go into Jerusalem with all the witnesses that were there and say, "It's time to set up the kingdom. Here it is. I've just been notified, I've just been recognized, now's the time." And everyone would have agreed because it was a powerful display of the glory of God. And Jesus instead goes away, driven by the Holy Spirit, into a place of brokenness and weakness. He's driven immediately into that place of brokenness and weakness. You know, one thing we always have to remember, God is orchestrating all of human history. Everything happens according to a perfect timeline by God the Father. And so this moment, this 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness was perfectly orchestrated by God. It was planned. He allowed the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness for a clear purpose. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, Jesus is referred to as the last Adam. The last Adam. Now remember, in Genesis chapter 3, or in Genesis, we have the first Adam. But in chapter 3, the first Adam was tempted. Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve, and Adam sinned, and as a result, we all live in sin. We're all born in sin. We're all of the line of Adam, and as a result of his sin, we all are born in sin. The primary need of every human being is to be reconciled with our Creator. That's the primary basic need of every human being, is to be reconciled with God the Father, our Creator. And we need to realize that as we're born with a sin nature, we are separated from God. But then comes Jesus, the second Adam. And Jesus was tempted. And he didn't sin. You think about it, Jesus was the second man ever to walk the earth who was sinless. Adam was sinless until he fell, until he stumbled. But Jesus did not. The second Adam, Jesus wasn't born. Obviously, Jesus wasn't born of the seed of Adam. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So that's why he was born sinless. But Jesus was tempted as Adam was tempted. And the second Adam, he resisted temptation and won a decisive victory in the wilderness. That's why God orchestrated Jesus to be tempted in this way. And he lived the rest of his life sinless. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. That's why he could offer himself on the cross for our sins, because he was perfect. If Jesus had sinned once, his death on the cross would not have atoned for our sins. If Jesus had stumbled once, we would not have a Savior that we could call on for our salvation. Think of it this way. When we become followers of Jesus, we get to change our family tree. We were born in the line of Adam, and then we get to change our family tree and get adopted into the line of Jesus. Isn't that a glorious picture? We get a new family. We get adopted into the family. We get a great new inheritance, and we get an eternal life in perfect communion with our Creator God. What a privilege we have to be covered by the blood of Jesus. We get covered by his righteousness, so that when the Father sees us, he sees Jesus and what he has paid for our sins. We get all the blessings that have come along with that. Again, the basic need of every human being is to be reconciled with God, whether they admit it or not. That's in our core DNA, our greatest need. So I ask you, have you made that decision? Have you made the decision to change your family line? Have you made the decision to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life? And if you have you followed him in obedience by being baptized? I want to invite you today, when we close, we're going to have a time of discussion, but I'm going to be sitting up front here, and I invite you to come and talk to me and say, yes, I want to be baptized, or I would love to lead you to know Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. If you don't know that, you could speak to your table facilitator as well. But you know, can you imagine being there at that moment when Jesus was baptized? You know, when you have those moments when you don't realize the significance of the moment that you're in, how powerful it is. Those sitting around the River Jordan at that time, I don't think they understood what was happening. For 2,000 years since Abraham, and for 400 years of silence, there was this hope. There was this hope deferred. Finally, it was being realized. I was reading in my devotions in 1 Peter this week, and in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, we realize that the plan of God to send Jesus was from before the creation of the world. God had it all planned out. You know, the proverb that I read at the beginning, hope deferred makes the heart sick, it doesn't end there. Proverbs 13:12 says, but a longing fulfilled is the tree of life. A longing fulfilled is the tree of life. It gives life. As I said, man's longing has been fulfilled in our core DNA. Our longing to be reconnected with our Creator has been fulfilled, to be made right with God. That's what righteousness is. It's to be made right with God. You know, we have a longing for meaning, for purpose in our lives. But at the core, beyond all of that, is to know God and to be known by Him. Jesus is that tree of life for us today. Jesus is that hope fulfilled is a tree of life. He is that tree of life, providing hope. You know, without Jesus, we have no hope. Without Jesus, and again, if Jesus had sinned once, we'd have no hope. But without Jesus, our perfect, spotless Lamb of God, we have no hope. So what are you hoping for today? You may have given your life to the Lord and been walking with the Lord for many years, but there's something you're hoping for. It may be a family member that's struggling with an addiction. It may be a neighbor that doesn't know Jesus as Lord. It may be someone you've been witnessing to. Maybe it's a financial pressure that you're under and you're hoping for some financial breakthrough. Maybe it's a job you've been hoping for. Something that you're yearning for. You can bring that to Jesus today. Whatever is on your heart, everybody here I know is hoping for something. And Jesus is the only one that can fulfill the hopes of mankind. He's the only one we can turn to and say, I bring this to you. I bring this to you, Jesus, and ask Him to fulfill that hope. It'll be the tree of life for us. You know, there was a man once who was dying, and I visited him in the hospice center, and I said to him, if you were to die today, do you know where you'd go? Do you know you would be in the presence of Jesus? Because you're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. Do you know? You know, when someone's dying, you can get pretty real with them. And he said, and here someone had been in the church for all of his life. He said, I don't know. I hope so. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, it's kind of, you just kind of weigh up the good things and bad things. And if you've done enough good things, God will let you into heaven. And I just hope I've done enough good things. I was absolutely dumbfounded. I said, I can make sure today that you know you're saved. And I was able to lead him in a prayer of salvation, repentance, and putting his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. And he died a few days later, knowing that he would see Jesus, knowing he'd spend eternity with Jesus. So we can have that perfect hope fulfilled. My friends, we don't have to hope anymore. Jesus paid the price for our sins. Jesus paid the price for our salvation. It has been fulfilled. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So don't leave today without settling that in your heart. I'll be up front here. Your table facilitators will be able to pray with you. But don't leave today without knowing that in your heart, that Jesus is your Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your amazing love for us, for providing a way for us to be saved, for our hope to be fulfilled. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for the perfect plan of salvation. Jesus, we thank you that you are the perfect, sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We praise you that we can live with a certainty that we have been set free from the power of sin. Even though daily we're tempted and tested, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have paid the price for our salvation. And we can come to you and ask you for the washing, the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, I pray for those today that are struggling with a lack of hope. Here in this room and watching online, I pray for those that are struggling for some hope that is not fulfilled in their lives right now. Lord, as they bring that to you, I pray that you would move on their behalf. Move on our behalf for healing, for salvation, for addictions to be broken off, people to be set free. Lord Jesus, you're our only hope, and we come to you this morning thanking you for what you have done and bringing these requests to you. You are our only hope. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and in your precious name we pray. Amen.